Matthew 27 and read from verse 33 to verse 54. And let us hear the word of the Lord. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now. He will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, This man called for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion, and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake, and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. Amen. The title of my message is The Death of Christ Up Close, taken from Matthew chapter 27, verse 36. And sitting down, they watched him there. The Roman soldiers were in charge of carrying out the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they followed orders from their chain of command. They were told that Christ was a criminal, and therefore they should treat him as such. A crucifixion was designed primarily to strike great fear in the enemies of Rome. As an example of crucifying rebellious foreigners, Josephus tells us that when the Romans were besieging Jerusalem in 70 AD, the Roman general Titus at one point crucified 500 or more Jews a day. In fact, so many Jews were crucified outside of the walls that there was not enough room for the crosses and not enough crosses for the bodies. At first, the Roman soldiers treated the death of Christ as just another crucifixion. But we read in Matthew 27, verse 36, and sitting down, they watched him there. There was something they saw in Christ that was different from the other men. What was it? What got the attention of these hard, brutal soldiers? What did they see in Christ? Well, the Roman soldiers saw the death of Christ up close. They were probably the closest people to the Lord Jesus Christ, apart from the other thieves that were crucified on the side of the Lord Jesus. And they sat down and watched Christ die. And what did they see? That's the question I want to answer today. The death of Christ up close as viewed by the Roman soldiers at the cross. The first thing I want to observe is that the soldiers saw the crime Christ was accused of committing. We read in verse 37, "And set up over his head his accusation written, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.'" Now it was a common practice during this time to post the crime of the offender on crosses. Such signs would read, "This man was guilty of murder. This man was guilty of robbery," or "This man was guilty of assault." If found guilty of certain crimes like those mentioned above, the offender was punished severely, even crucified. And what must have run through the mind of the Roman soldiers when they nailed to the cross the crime Christ committed? "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." What kind of crime was this? What crime did Christ commit? The inscription didn't read Christ was guilty of insurrection, insubordination, revolution. It didn't read Christ is the enemy of Caesar. It said, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." It was a title. It was a statement. It was a declaration. It wasn't a crime that Christ committed. And Christ was no enemy to Rome or to Caesar. On the contrary, the Lord Jesus Christ taught during his earthly ministry, "Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and unto God what is God's." Christ did not sow the seeds of insurrection and discord in Jerusalem. The mobs wanted Christ to incite rebellion and anarchy. The Jews sought a political Messiah who could overthrow the Romans and restore Israel to a world power. That's the Messiah that they wanted, and that's the Messiah they didn't get in Jesus Christ. And I ask the question again from the inscription that we read in verse 37, what was the crime Christ committed? There was no crime. Christ had no sin. Christ had done no wrong. Even a wicked man like Pontius Pilate could find no fault in Christ. And Pilate's own wife begged that no harm come to this just man. And the soldiers saw the charges against Christ. And what must they have thought? What crime is this? And the inscription that they read, was he a king? And what kind of king was he? And the answer is, not only was he a king, but he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And when you think of a king, what comes to your mind? Many things may come to your mind. But the one thing that came to my mind that really struck force with my thinking was, a king is often depicted in royal apparel. We think of a king. The thing that sets a king apart from other people is that he wears a crown. And he wears a robe. And when the soldiers saw the King of the Jews, they saw the King of glory stripped of his royal apparel on the cross. Instead of a gold crown adorning his head, Christ wore a crown of thorns. Can you imagine the crown of thorns on our beloved Savior's head? Can you imagine not just the thought of it? That's so depraved. Just even think of putting something like that on another human being's head. But to actually do it, and to, like the soldiers did, mock Christ, and to put this thorn, the crown of thorns on his head, where it would, the thorns would go into his skull and crush the blood vessel, so that when the crown of thorns was pressed down upon the head of Christ, what was gushing forth was blood flowing from his head, and holes in his head punctured because of the thorns. And that was his crown that he wore, a crown of thorns. Of all the kings who ever lived, of all the kings in the history of the world, the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, adorned, should have been adorned with the greatest crown, was given a crown of thorns by the soldiers. And instead of a royal robe draped down his body, Christ died on the cross in shame and nakedness. He had no robe. He had no clothing. He was naked on the cross. The King of Glory. And yet the inscription said, this was Jesus, the King of the Jews. His crown of thorns. And no robe, but his shame and nakedness seen by the soldiers. And you know, it prompted me to ask this question. Why was the death of Christ so brutal and cruel? Why was it so violent? Why did Christ have to die this way? The scripture tells us that Jesus carried the full weight of the sins of his people on the cross. We read in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Christ's physical suffering was brutal, but it was our sins that caused him the most suffering. This heinous suffering that Christ went through was to show us the nature of sin. To show us this how despicable sin is. And what it costs the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he had to die such a violent death. That's why he was marred like no other man. And treated this way as a criminal. To show us the nature of sin and what sin does to an innocent victim. The Lord Jesus Christ. As our sin bearer, Christ became the object of God's holy and just wrath against sin. We see man's depravity unleashed on Christ in the physical punishment, but the spiritual punishment inflicted on him by the Father that we could not see, that we could not. That was hidden from us. He was enduring all this on the cross in such a brutal, in such a terrible way. And what was happening to Christ on the cross? 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Christ became sin for us. Can't get to the bottom of that text. My mind is limited. But Jesus' suffering and torture shows the hatred, cruelty, and depravity of the human heart. We read hundreds of years before the crucifixion of Christ in Isaiah 53 verses 3 and 5. He's despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. The Bible declares that it is by Jesus' stripes we are healed. It is by his death. It is his death that paid the penalty mankind could not pay. We are all sinners and have fallen short of what God demands in his law. We deserve to die. But Jesus, in his obedience to his Father, died for us. So through faith in his atoning death, we might be saved. That we might be delivered from our sins. What a message of good news for sinners. And we see this demonstrated right before us here in Matthew 27. Christ was laying down his life for the ungodly, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us nigh unto God. God loves sinners so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to bear our sin and die in our place. And the Roman soldiers saw this. They saw all of this. Did they understand it all? No, they didn't understand it all. But the one thing they saw was they saw the inscription. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And I don't know what was going on in their minds. I don't know what kind of questions were prompted. But it made them sit down and take notice. Made them sit down and watch Christ and observe Christ. And that's what they did. And regarding this king that they knew very little about, little did they know this was the King of Glory. Later on, we'll see that these soldiers changed in the way they saw Christ. But the Roman soldiers saw a king who would not be rescued from the cross by His people or by His Heavenly Father. You would think that when you think about a king, that there would be some kind of rescue attempt from the people, maybe to save their king, to come to his rescue, to somehow devise a plan to get Christ off the cross and to hide him, to nurse him back to health. And maybe that was what was going through the minds of the Romans, and that's why they had the guards there. Maybe there was some kind of plan, but there was no plan. There was no strategy to rescue the Lord Jesus Christ from the cross. His disciples were scattered everywhere, and they were hiding in fear. They were scared to death. And they were fishermen. They were simple folks. Christ didn't have an army to come and rescue him from the cross. The closest thing we have to a rescue plan was Peter, when Peter tried to save the Lord in the garden. Remember that? He cut off the right ear of the high priest's servant Malchus. We read in Luke chapter 22, verses 50 and 51, "And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered, says, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him." Peter went, took his sword out of his scabbard and went for Malchus' head. He was going to take his head off. He was going to kill Malchus. And you can see when Peter went to swing, Malchus turned. And as the sword came down, it just clipped his ear. His ear came right off. Imagine how it was, and the scene was so bloody and gruesome. And Christ, he either picked up the ear and put it back and healed him, or he just touched his side of his head and gave him a new ear. I don't know. But if Peter would have hit him right in the head and taken his head off, Christ would have given him a new head. Christ healed this man. That's an amazing thing. Is that Christ healed the ear of a man who wanted to put him to death. And what's the incredible thing about this man, Malchus? I don't know what happened to him later on in his life. But it was Malchus who later appears in John chapter 18 and accuses Peter of being a disciple of Christ. Remember how the little maiden accused Peter of being with Christ, and it made Peter feel uncomfortable, and Christ and then Peter started to deny the Lord. But did you realize that the man, the other one who asked the question to Peter, was Malchus? It was John 18, verses 25 through 27. Listen to the words. "And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I'm not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, said, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied him again, and immediately the cock crew." It was Malchus who was there, accusing Peter of being one of the disciples of Christ. What does that teach you? Here is a man who went to the garden to apprehend Jesus Christ. Peter slices off his ear. Christ miraculously heals this man's ear. And Malchus continues to go along with the mob. He continues to follow the mob to put Christ to death. What does that say about Malchus? You would think that a man that had just received such a miracle, such a gesture of grace by the Lord Jesus Christ, would fall down and worship the Lord and say, "Lord, how did you do this? How did you heal my ear?" What love and compassion. Yet, it seems like Malchus was still hard against the Lord. So much so that we see him reappear in John 18. And is one of the voices accusing Peter of being with his disciples. Doesn't that show you the hardness of a man's heart? That he could receive a miracle from the very hand of the Lord and still be hard against Christ? When I thought through this, it does show you that without a miracle of grace done in the heart of man, man's hopeless. Doesn't matter what happens to him, what miracle's done to him, if his heart's not changed. And if he doesn't believe in Christ, he'll continue in his hardness. And here we see Malchus doing that very thing. That was the closest thing to a rescue of the Lord Jesus Christ that we read about, was this self-defense of Peter. And Peter acted more out of the flesh than according to the Spirit. There would be no rescue of Christ on the cross by his disciples, and there would be no rescue of Christ on the cross by God the Father. We read at the ninth hour, that was 3 p.m. in the afternoon, the time at which a sacrificial lamb was killed every day in the Jewish temple. That's when Christ died. The ninth hour. And isn't it a coincidence? No, it's no coincidence. It was the time that the sacrificial lamb was killed every day in the Jewish temple. And it was at that time, 3 p.m. at the ninth hour, that Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Those words that thunder in our hearts when we think about them. But what's Christ saying? Christ is saying that there would be no rescue by his Father from the cross. That Jesus Christ would have to endure to the very end the death of Jesus Christ. There would be no salvation for the Lord on the cross, because the very purpose of being on the cross was to procure the salvation of his people. And yet Christ was forsaken. Christ was forgotten. There would be no rescue of Christ on the cross. And the Romans saw all this. They saw the crime Christ was accused of committing. And what they must have thought, I don't know. I don't want to speculate, but I can assure you this, that it got their attention and it got them to sit down and look at the Lord. Now these were hardened men. These were battle men. These were soldiers. These were men that saw many, many people die in their lifetime. And they were hardened. If you could sit down and watch a crucifixion, there's a certain hardness to your heart. You would turn away. I can't watch this. Especially the Lord Jesus Christ. What was done to him? Imagine when Christ arrived at the cross, what would he look like? After all the scourging and after all the abuse and the punishment that he endured, he got to the cross, what he must have looked like. And then to nail his ragged body on the cross. And then to sit and watch. To me, tells me these were hard men. These were men that were used to this kind of treatment of other people. And yet it also tells me that even in their hardness, I can't help but believe that the Lord was beginning to work in their hearts. That the Lord was drawing them to Christ. They said that they sat down and watched him there. They focused on Christ. And they were riveted on him. There were other people being crucified, but their focus was on the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews, as we know, the King of glory. So they saw the crime that Christ had been accused of committing. Secondly, the soldiers saw the venomous hatred and vicious attacks directed at Christ on the cross. Just try to put yourself in the shoes of the soldiers, and they're sitting watching Christ, and all of a sudden you have these groups of people coming, and they start with all the venom, all the mockery, all the verbal abuse of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the soldiers are there, and they hear all this, and they're watching Christ, and they're watching the people, and they're seeing all this go on. The first group of people came. They were called the common people. Verse 40, we read, well, that's verse 39. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Now C.H. Spurgeon says that nothing torments a man when in pain more than mockery. Have you ever been mocked when you're in pain? Doesn't that add abuse and makes the injury even far worse? When you have people who have no sympathy for you, who could care less, who even make things worse in your pain. This is what was going on to the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ most wanted words of pity and looks of kindness, they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. Perhaps the most painful part of ridicule is to have one's most solemn sayings turned to scorn, as were our Lord's words about the temple of his body. "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself." They use the very words of Christ against him. And how that must have been salt in the wound. How that must have been so damaging and so hurtful to the Lord. He might have saved himself. He might have come down from the cross. But if he had done so, if Christ had come down from the cross, just like the common people and the crowd suggested, then we could never have become the sons of God. It was because he was the Son of God that he did not come down from the cross, but hung there until he had completed the sacrifice for his people's sin. If Christ came down from the cross, his work would have been unfinished. And that meant then our salvation would have been incomplete. And we would still be left in our sins, in a hopeless and helpless state. And the soldiers were watching Christ as the common people reviled him. They were watching him to see what Christ would say, if Christ would return bitterness or hatred for them that he was receiving from them, that he would return, but he didn't. What did he say when he prayed, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do"? What was he saying? He was forgiving who? Forgive sinners. He was praying to his Father to forgive sinners. Was he specifically referring to a group of people? You know, he's referring to sinners. He's talking about maybe the soldiers that were there, or the commoners that just reviled him, or other people. He was saying, "Forgive them." The soldiers watched him and they saw that. And that made a profound impact on them. It had to. You imagine all the crucifixions these soldiers were involved in, and all the vileness and bitterness and hatred that came from the offenders, those who were on the cross for Rome and for their families and for their lives, just poison after poison coming out of their vile hearts. And yet not the Lord Jesus Christ. What came from him was the words of "forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they heard this, they saw this, the soldiers. Then they had another group of people come to revile the Lord. These were the priests, the scribes, and the elders. We read this in verses 41 and 43. Likewise, in the same manner, also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "You saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." The chief priests and the scribes and elders joined in the mocking of our Savior. They mocked him as a Savior. They said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. They mocked Jesus as a Savior. They mocked him as a king. They said, if he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. They mocked him as a believer in the Lord. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. And they mocked him as the Son of God, for he said, I am the Son of God. These were the religious leaders. These were the supposedly stewards of truth to teach God's people the way, to teach God's people the Word of God. And the mockery, the derision, how they reviled the Lord was even worse than the common people. They were the worst revilers. They were the ones that perhaps caused the most stress upon the Lord Jesus Christ, because they were venom, they were poison, they were vipers. And they stung. When Christ heard these words stung at the very core of Christ's being. The soldiers saw this. They saw the hatred that the Pharisees had for Christ. And what did Christ do? How did he return their vileness and their wickedness? He didn't say anything. He turned his cheek. He was silent. But then we see in verse 44, the thieves even mocked and reviled Christ. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. That phrase, cast the same in his teeth, just means simply they upbraided him or reproached him in the same manner, with the same spirit as the common people and the scribes and the Pharisees and the teachers. Or he's getting all this revile, mockery done to him on the cross. Now at first, Matthew records both the robbers reviling the Savior, but the account in Luke records later that one of them relented, repented, and turned to Christ for salvation, perhaps from witnessing the patient sufferings of Christ. Perhaps he was watching Christ too. Not only were the soldiers riveted on the Savior, but it was this one thief that observed the Lord and was, I'm sure, amazed at the patience of Christ and the long-suffering of Christ and the restraint of Christ against his mockers. And we read in Luke 23 a transformation that took place in the hearts of one of the robbers. We read, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. No crime Christ committed from the lips of this one robber. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. From the words of this one robber, he's attesting to the fact that he believed that Christ was indeed a king. And he said that, Lord, when I die, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. That day, Christ saved a sinner, and that sinner, that robber, became a subject in the kingdom of God. He became a follower of the King of Glory. And the soldiers saw that. And whether they understood what they were saying, I don't know. But they saw a different spirit in the one robber. The one robber was a mocker. He was reviling Christ. But then something happened in this man, other robber. Something took place. Some change took place. And the soldiers could observe something happened to this other thief, this other robber. He's speaking kindly now to Christ. He's even talking to Christ about remembering me in the kingdom of Christ. And Christ says the words, well, this day you will be with me in paradise. Did the soldiers hear all this going on? Maybe they did, maybe they didn't. But they could see strange things were happening on the cross between these men. But the soldiers saw the venomous hatred and vicious attacks directed at Christ on the cross. And must have thought to them, what a testimony that the Lord demonstrated by not lashing out at them. And then thirdly, not only did the soldiers see the inscription of the crime that Christ committed, and not only did they see the venomous attacks by those who accused, who mocked him, but the soldiers saw Christ crucified, and a great change came over them. There's a great change that came over the soldiers from the beginning to the end of the cross. Notice the selfishness and contempt the Roman soldiers had for Christ in verse 35. Scripture says, and they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. Here were men who were frivolous and lighthearted when it came to the death of Christ in the beginning. They were casting lots for the coat of our Savior. It was more important for them to play a sport than to be concerned about Christ dying on the cross. They were lighthearted. They were full of selfishness and full of greed and covetousness. And yet, now we read in verse 54, drop down to verse 54. These same selfish, lighthearted soldiers were changed. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. From playing a sport of casting lots to fearing the Lord. What happened? What changed these men? It was what they saw on the cross, but it was also what occurred after the cross when the sky became darkened and the earth was quaking and the world was trembling. And for these men to be fearful, it had to take a lot to scare these men. And they realized that the seriousness of what was happening. It was light, it was frivolous in the beginning, but at the end, these men were facing the reality, perhaps of their sin, perhaps of the reality of who Christ was, and what did that mean for me? The beginning, the men were so worldly, they were so given to fun. And at the end, they're looking and thinking of eternal things. What changed them? What transformed these men? It was looking at Christ on the cross. When you get your eyes on Christ on the cross, you're transformed. When you go to the cross and you watch Christ and you observe Christ and you meet Christ there at the cross, you're never the same person. Because Christ changes sinners at the cross. He changed the soldiers. He changed the robber. And He changes sinners today. When we go to the cross, we're never the same. We're transformed. We're changed. We're empowered by God to put away our foolishness, to put away our folly, to put away our sport, to put away our lightheartedness, and to get right with God, to become serious to the things of God, to put away all those things which we used to live for, and now live for the Lord. The soldiers put away all these things that they thought were important before, and after they saw Christ die, and after they heard Christ and saw Christ, they realized that this was no criminal. This was the Son of God. Spurgeon writes, "It was strange that those men should confess what the chief priests and scribes and elders denied. Yet since their day, it has often happened that the most abandoned and profane have acknowledged Jesus as the Son of God, while their religious rulers have denied His divinity." And the Roman soldiers had never witnessed such scenes in connection with an execution before. No, this was just not a normal crucifixion as they thought it was in the beginning. And they could only come to one conclusion about the prisoner whom they had just put to death. Truly, this was the Son of God. The theologian observes, "The object of God in suffering the wickedness of men is totally different from theirs in committing it. They mean it for evil, and it is evil, and they are evil in committing it. And without repentance and forgiveness, they will be forever punished as evildoers. But God means to overrule it, and He will overrule it for good. And all that He suffers to be done, as well as in all that He does Himself, God is good. Joseph, Mordecai, Daniel, and his three friends, and the Lord Jesus Christ and His disciples are all striking illustrations of this great and momentous truth." And the soldiers saw Christ crucified, and a great change came over them. In closing, the Roman soldiers saw the death of Christ close up. And what did they see? They saw the crime Christ was accused of committing. They saw the venomous hatred and vicious attacks directed at Christ on the cross. And they saw Christ crucified, and a great change came over them. These things the Roman soldiers saw at the cross made a profound impact in their lives. Do you see your need for the Lord Jesus Christ today? What do you see today at the cross? What things do you observe in Christ crucified? Let us pray.